You're listening to a sermon podcast for a time like this from St. Benedict's Table, a congregation of the Anglican Church of Canada located in Winnipeg, Manitoba.
May only truth be spoken and only truth received. Amen. So, another tough, edgy parable, with one more to come next Sunday. This is the way the lectionary structures things, with the gospel texts during the final Sundays before Advent, drawn from the time right before Jesus' arrest. These are urgent texts, crisis texts, cautionary texts, parables told to the disciples by Jesus as he prepares them for his impending death. That's important context to keep in view. It's also important to keep in view the point Rachel made last Sunday when she preached on the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. While it can be tempting to try to turn such parables into straight-up allegories in which the characters and images are meant to line up with very specific things or specific people, leaving the reader the job of cracking a kind of code, the parables of Jesus very rarely function like that. Rather, parables like these ones from late in the Gospel according to Matthew are meant to startle, press, and awaken the listener or the reader precisely by awakening our imaginations. So let me dig in here just a little bit. Jesus begins the parable with, "For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. The first 2, apparently the more capable 2, take what they've been entrusted with and they go to work trading. In both cases, they manage to double the amount they've been given." Here, pause for a moment. Consider the reflections of the New Testament scholar Carla Works when she says, quote, "The master's willingness to earn money at the expense of others challenges any allegorical interpretation of the parable that would directly correlate him with Jesus. Jesus, who never acts in a manner to seek personal gain." Or put slightly differently in Frank Bear's commentary, quote, "As in several other parables, a person by no means admirable can serve as a point of comparison for the purposes of a lesson. The unjust judge, the dishonest steward, and this hard manager." The master in the parable really earns his status as one who is not particularly admirable. Just a little deeper into the story, we'll get there in a couple of minutes. Meanwhile, his response to the first 2 slaves, the ones who have made money, is, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a very few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master." "Well done, my boy. You've really earned my trust here. What you've been dealing with thus far is a pittance compared to what you'll soon be managing. Welcome to the firm, son." Trustworthy in a few things is the phrase used in the text. But if this master thinks the 2 talents or 5 talents is small change, he's working at the level of a Bill Gates or a Warren Buffett. Talent was a lot of money, roughly equivalent to 15 years' wages for a daily worker. So let's play with that. Minimum wage here in Manitoba is currently $11.90 an hour. So we'll imagine someone working full-time for that amount, 50 weeks a year, and then receiving the 4% vacation pay to accommodate their 2 weeks of unpaid vacation. That's gross earnings of $24,752 a year. So a talent would be 15 times that, for a total of $371,280. That means that the fellow who was entrusted with 5 talents was given the equivalent of $1,856,000 to work with. That's characterized by the master as a few things. Then we come to the third slave, who'd opted to bury his 1 talent in the ground, which was apparently not an unknown way to conceal things of value in that world. Listen again to that portion of the story. Then the one who'd received the 1 talent also came forward saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. Have your $371,280, what is yours." "Well," his master replied, "you wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow, gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest." Brief pause. The Hebrew Scriptures are very cautious about the taking of interest. And in fact, they forbid the practice when it meant you were benefiting at the expense of someone who was poor or vulnerable. Sure, go to the bankers and just hope that the bankers are not getting any loans out to people who are being crushed by debt or just desperately trying to feed their families. It's not likely. Does that even begin to square with Jesus' own teaching? "Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you." So again, we're best not to see this master as somehow a direct allegorical image for Jesus, because it just doesn't work. Oh, and it gets even more tense. The master continues, "So take this talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. From those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, set aside for just a moment the matter of the outer darkness and the gnashing of teeth, the phrase that most stymies me in this parable is, "For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. From those who have nothing, even that will be taken away." How utterly different that is from Jesus' teaching earlier in this very same gospel. "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." That teaching caps off the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, in which the laborers who worked all day were paid precisely the same amount as those who'd worked just 1 hour, a fair day's wage. When those full day workers grouse about it, the vineyard owner replies simply, "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" That parable marks such a decisive halt to imagery of God as a divine bookkeeper. keeper, doling out rewards according to our hard and righteous work. No, that parable protests. God does not give a fig about such accounting, because God is wildly, prodigiously, madly, and graciously generous. To those who have, more will be given. From those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. I drag down 6 commentaries from my bookshelf, and then I consulted 4 more online. And of that total of 10 commentaries, only 2 actually directly address this verse. One suggested that Jesus was making a kind of a hard comment on the nature of human life, as in the rich get richer, the poor get poorer. The other saying that the line was probably a gloss added by Matthew himself, and that perhaps Matthew didn't really understand the force of Jesus' teaching and tacked on something that was just backwards. Well, neither of those commentaries were particularly helpful. Maybe at some point I just have to shrug my shoulders and say, I can't quite wrap my head around that teaching. Certainly not as some sort of a proverb or a maxim that can apply generally under all circumstances. But here's what I do see. When I keep firmly in mind that this was told to the disciples as a story to wake them up to what lay ahead, put more prosaically, maybe the message of this parable is something like this. Jesus calls the disciples in and says, "Fellas, listen up. You all have gifts and abilities. I've seen it over these past few years since I first called you. We're coming closer and closer to a crisis. The time is coming when you're going to have to carry this good news and this good work for me. There are a lot of lost people and hungry people and sick people who will need you. This is serious, guys, but I really believe you can do it if you put yourself to it. Listen, Thaddeus, I know you're not sure that you kind of get it the way that Peter, James, and John do, but don't mind that. You got gifts. Matthew, you pay special attention here because I think there's a particular piece of work that you're going to need to do. Trust that I trust you, and will only ask of you what you've got the capacity to do and to be, but you've got to put your all into it and do what you can, okay? It's going to be that important. Hey, let me tell you one of my edgy little parables that might help you remember all of this a little better." And into the parable he might have launched. Oh, and as he finished up his story of the master, the slaves, and the talents, he gives them that final line about darkness and the gnashing of teeth. Here I'll just offer you some words from N.T. Wright, who says, "We must insist that the parable and others like it do not give a complete picture of the Creator God, the maker and lover of the world. The God who sent Jesus as the personal expression of his love. Remember where this parable occurs. It comes near the end of the story, which is about to reach its great climax. And that climax comes when the Son of Man gives up his life as a ransom for many. When Jesus speaks of someone being thrown into the darkness outside, where people weep and grind their teeth, we must never forget that he was himself on the way into the darkness, where even he would sense himself abandoned by God. And by going into the darkness, he took the first step toward kicking open the door to resurrection life. to the defeat of death and any ultimate claim death might have upon us. Trust that. And then consider this. Are you taking what you have been entrusted with, however big, however small, and finding ways to put it to work? We've got medical people and frontline caregivers in this congregation who are managing to set aside their own fears and anxieties to do all they can to enact the good news in the midst of a pandemic. But not all of us are entrusted with those particular abilities, that training, that calling. Yet each and every one of us watching this has a device. And that device is a point of contact to others. Even if you're stuck at home, you can reach out to someone, share a conversation or an email, pray for them or with them. If you got a pen, some paper, an envelope, and a stamp, you might even consider sending someone a letter to know that you're thinking of them. And imagine the delight of somebody receiving a letter who hasn't received one in a good long time. In times such as these, talents, both large and small, are what are needed. For as we say in the closing blessing every Sunday, the world is too small for anything but love. Maybe more now than ever before. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.
This has been a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table. For information on our church, including further resources during these days of the COVID-19 global pandemic, or to provide support for our online work, visit us online at stbenedictstable.ca. Thanks for listening.